Father, as we come before your table, Lord, we do want to give all of the glory to you. And Father, we thank you that your presence is with us, your spirit is with us as we worship you. And Lord, we pray that you would take control of our lives. Lord, that you would let our flesh life melt away. Father, that you would forgive us our sins and teach us and train us to forgive the sins of others. So Father, as we come to you this evening, we want to worship you and praise your holy name and acknowledge that without your forgiveness we could not be holy, we could never match that. But as we come before the communion table, that we will be made holy and be able to be in communion with you. So Father, thank you for all that you do for us in our lives as we serve you in this place. Amen. I want to read a few verses from a reference that Alan used last week, but it's a little bit from Colossians 3, just starting at verse 11. Okay, so now we'll start at verse 9 actually. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And that's what we want to do this evening as we have the communion table. I think it's good to have it set before us all evening, and we want to say thank you to God for all that he has done. And our first song says that. It says, my heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. So blessed be your name. Let's stand if you're able and sing together, blessed be your name.
Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. There's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, all turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away, you give. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name.
Our next song is also saying the same things that we are coming before God, dear Lord and Father of mankind. And let's reflect on the words of this song. They're really, really important.
So
Let friends be dumb, let flesh retire, speak through the earthquake, wind and fire, oh, still small voice of calm, oh, still small voice of calm.
And as we enter into his holiness, that we have to acknowledge the splendor of the King. He is clothed in majesty, and we wear those borrowed robes, don't we? The splendor of the King. Please do take your seats and we'll continue to worship a bit more later. But we're going to worship in prayer just now. I hope that everyone's got their sermon notes from this morning, the weekly sheet. There's information on the back there. And if you're here and you realise that it's communion this evening, not digging deeper this evening, just put Brian's name in so many places, I just gave him digging deeper as well, all in the same sermon notes, so never mind. It is definitely communion this evening. And there are a few things in there to pray for those who need a real touch of healing in their lives. And for those of you who sort of been on social media this afternoon or heard individually, you will know that Colin Brooks has resigned from Holy Trinity. So I think we can bear that fellowship there. They'll be in shock. We know what it's like when you get told that your minister is leaving. So I think we can bear the fellowship there in our prayers as well. So please do, I'd just like to have an open time of prayer and bring things to God and bring it to the communion table as well. It's really important that we clear ourselves and be ready when it comes to the time to take communion. So let's just have a time of prayer and then I'll close up and we'll sing one more song before Alan comes up. But let's have a time of prayer.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for all your goodness to us, called out to our labour. Thank you, Lord, for our salvation. Thank you, Lord, that you died on the cross for our sins. You have said if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as we approach you, seek you, Lord, it is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, because you have saved us. We thank you, true Lord, that you do things day by day. You give us food, you give us shelter, you give us health, Lord, and you give us spiritual nourishment. For all these things, Lord, we praise you. We ask, Lord, that this night you also lead us spiritually. In your name, amen.
Amen. Oh, Father, as we come before your communion table, we know that we have to confess our sins and be forgiven by you. And Lord, as we seek to do that, we want to be whiter than snow as we come before you. And Lord, in this time, as we think of those who are not here, Lord, especially we think of those who can't actually get here very easily, Lord, we pray that you would speak to their hearts. Father, we thank you that they can join us in the morning service and hear all and see all that goes on. And Lord, we thank you that they can come back to the evening service and hear the songs and the sermon. And Lord, we pray that you would lift them up and that they would still be fellowshipping with us even though they're not physically present. And Lord, we think of so many who are in that situation. And Lord, we pray that you would give them a special touch of healing. And Lord, we ask that you would continue to guide their lives and steer them towards the best thing that they can do. And Lord, we know that that might mean change, and we ask that you would bless them as they make those decisions. So Father, we do thank you for all who are gathered here and all who are a part of this fellowship. And we pray that you would guide their lives, Lord, and continue working on them to bring them to that perfect place, the perfecter of their faith. And Lord, we know that there is no distinction between us. There is no comparison, no individuality, but we are all in you. And Father, we thank you that as we sing now, in Christ alone, our hope is found. Amen. I'd say remain seated, but I think probably you want to stand up to sing this one. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He's my light, my strength, and my song. Before Alan comes to speak to us, let's sing this together.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Powerful.
Thank you, Bev, and the team for leading the first part of our service this evening. Let's hear from the Word of God, from Paul's first letter to Timothy, and chapter 5, beginning at the first verse. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and young women as sisters, with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. If a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray, to ask God for help. The widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions, that no one be open to blame. Anyone who has not provided for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. I first spoke on this topic to the church in 2008. And since that time, many things have changed. We have women bishops. We have a lady who is General Secretary of the Baptist Union. Women are flooding into the ministry. And if things go on as they are, maybe in 20 years' time, the male clergyman will be an endangered species, like the male primary school teacher. Should we be worried about this? Are we taking a stand on biblical principles, or is the church just hopelessly out of date? So on the issue of the role of the ladies in the church, there are of course opposing views. So some who believe that ladies can do anything the men can, and probably do it better. Only in childbirth is there still a role distinction between men and women. But otherwise, men and ladies are equal and can do equal work and fulfil equal roles within both the family and the church. Then there are those who take the opposite view. They say the Bible lays down specific gender roles, and that to be faithful to God and stand on the Bible, that we should observe those gender roles. And then there's also a view in the middle. Last month, when I spoke to you about the role of men, I said the three principal roles of men are leadership, discipline, and prayer. And that's a normal situation. There are circumstances under which a leader may be a lady. Within a family, for example, you've got widows, you've got people who are divorced, and you've got single ladies who are head of the house. Also, I know of churches where there are just no male leaders. Maybe a few men, but they're certainly not spiritual leaders, and therefore the ladies run the church. We've got to discipline. Yes, men are responsible for discipline, but it doesn't mean that ladies can't discipline their own children. My son will testify that his mother's hand was much harder than mine. And then there's prayer. The fact that men are responsible for the prayer life of the church doesn't, of course, mean that ladies can't pray, just that men are responsible. So we've got three different views there. I want to explore those views with you this evening. I want to preface my remarks with one or two general points. The first is to say that Scripture is by no means as dogmatic on these issues as the extremists on either side would like it to be. If you choose your verses carefully, you can show that women can do any position within the church and perform any function within the church. Equally, if you take other verses, you come up with a list of prohibitions. The problem is that people will tend to quote the verses which support their particular point of view whilst glossing over those which give the opposite viewpoint. So we have to arrive at the truth. It's important we try to look at all the scriptures and also not just the doctrinal passages in Timothy and Titus, but also in the Acts of the Apostles and other books. We see what ladies were actually doing in the early church. Whether they were doing it with the approval of the apostles, the leaders, whether the apostles were tearing their hair out saying, oh no, you can't do that. Now most Christians in the church have got views on this issue of the role of ladies. Often very strong views. I know of a minister who refused to go to any church where there were lady deacons. Also know of a lady in this church who resigned her membership because we wouldn't let her preach. And very often the views that we have on these things are the sort of upbringing. The minister we had when we were young, what was his view on these things? Was her be like the Ethiopian eunuch, to search the scriptures to see whether these things be so, prepared through the Holy Spirit to change our minds perhaps, if that is necessary. Now, in order to understand what scripture's got to say on this issue, we need perhaps a little bit of cultural background. Christianity had its foundation in Judaism. And many of the early church would have been converts from Judaism. If you've ever witnessed synagogue worship, you'll know the men and the women always sit apart. The women in the gallery and the men downstairs in the main part of the hall. You will also know that only men take part in the service. Only men sing the psalms. Only men read the scriptures. Only men pray. And of course only men preach the sermon. The women are meant to sit in silence and listen to the worship. Have you ever known a bunch of women sit in silence? Well, no doubt from time to time they have discussed the dinner or Mr. Levi's new hat or something like that. Repeat that Paul's comments in 1 Corinthians are actually designed to stop this gossiping during the main service. Let your women keep silence in the churches, says Paul. In other words, pay attention to the sermon, don't gossip amongst yourself, and definitely don't parlay on your mobile phone. So, in the Christian church, for the ladies to join in with the service would have been something of a novelty. It shows something of the high value which the church places on the ladies within its fellowship. On the other hand, most of what Paul says about ladies comes in either 1 Corinthians or 1 Timothy. And there is a reason for this. Because the main deity worshipped in both Corinth and Ephesus was the goddess Athena in Corinth and the goddess Diana in Ephesus. They're both the same goddess, one's the Greek name, one's the Roman name. And therefore the women ran the religion. Men were there, they were called temple prostitutes. And they were there to satisfy the needs of the women. And Paul naturally recoiled from this but he regarded it as a reversal of God's order of creation. In other words, a reversal of male leadership. And therefore, Paul was determined that the ladies were not going to run the Christian church in Corinth and in Ephesus for those cultural reasons. The Bible also makes it clear, I talked about this last month, that male leadership is the norm within the family and the church. Right back in Genesis 3, when the serpent deceived Eve, and then Eve tempted Adam, it was Adam that incurred God's wrath. And throughout the rest of the Bible, and especially in Romans, it is Adam's sin which is held responsible for the downfall of mankind. It's also throughout the Bible, with a few exceptions, when God chose prophets and kings and priests, religious leaders, Bible book writers, missionaries and church leaders, they were dominantly men. This is very widespread throughout the Bible. Though I think we're moving beyond a cultural issue, beyond a temporary issue, the fact that this is God's norm. So what role then did the ladies actually play in the early church? To fulfill any role within any church, a person must be called by God to fulfill that role, and then receive from him the necessary gifts of the Holy Spirit. There are three main lists of gifts of the Holy Spirit in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. What is interesting is that virtually none of those gifts are gender specific. So if you take Ephesians 4, verse 11, for example, it was he, Christ, who gave some prophets, some apostles, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so the body of Christ might be built up, to all reach unity in the faith. What Paul did not say is that he gave some men the gifts of apostleship, prophecy, evangelists, pastors and teachers. Remember, the pastors and teachers, we'll be coming back to them a little bit later on. Now, Romans 12 differs from the other lists in that it does refer to men. Although whether that's mankind in general or men specifically, I don't know. But there's only one gift mentioned in Romans 12 that is not also mentioned in either 1 Corinthians 12 or Ephesians 4. That is the gift of giving. Men are responsible for the finances of the church. And I believe too, men are also responsible for the finances of the family. Doesn't mean the ladies can't work. Doesn't mean the ladies can't put their pennies in the box at the back. But the primary responsibility for giving is that of the men. A number of ladies do appear in the stories of the Acts of the Apostles. In Acts 9, we have a lady called Dorcas, who was raised back to life by Peter. She's called a disciple, and her role in the church appears to be to do good and to help the poor. And also we can infer her particular role was to help the widows within the church. So she had a pastoral work to do within that particular fellowship. Her ministry was a dominantly practical one. And that's a ministry, I think, which ladies today are particularly good at. Then there was also, in Acts 16, a lady called Lydia. Unlike Dorcas, she was a rich businesswoman and was converted by Paul's preaching. We then read that she opened up her home to Paul and the other disciples. The gift of hospitality, which again is something which ladies, I think, are particularly good at. Then in Acts 18, we meet Priscilla and Aquila, husband and wife team were always mentioned together in the scriptures and who were left in charge of the church in Corinth. We read that a Jew named Apollos came to their home and was converted. Together they witnessed for Jesus as evangelists, but actually in a home setting. What happened to the Corinthian church, we're not told. Finally, in Acts 21, are the four daughters of a man named Philip who were prophetesses. So we clearly had this gift of prophecy. And Paul again mentions in 1 Corinthians, ladies exercising that particular gift. But it's in 1 Timothy that Paul goes into the greatest detail about the role of ladies within the church. We read part of 1 Timothy 5 this evening. And from that passage, I think we can draw a couple of conclusions. The first is that a woman's prime responsibility is to her family, to her husband, to her children, and to her elderly relatives. Her prime responsibility is to her family, not to the church. The point Paul is making is that a woman's service to God is primarily through her family. If her family is neglected because she's doing some other good work for the church, then that's not a good witness to Christ. The second point Paul makes is that the lady's responsibility is the caring ministry, which they're actually so good at. And this ministry is a gift from God. There's another ministry too which ladies have, which is complementary to this within the church. Paul talks about that in Titus chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5. And here Paul writes, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, and to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Now, at first sight, this might seem a rather strange verse. You think that a wife would love the husband and children naturally, would have to be trained to do it. But marriage is a marathon, it's not a sprint, and it can run at times into difficulty. And the more mature Christian ladies can in fact often step into the situation to offer help or advice. Sometimes something practical, like babysitting, for example, but also comfort to the younger women who may feel they're in distress and they can't cope. We hear a great deal these days about mental health. It does seem to affect young people rather more than older people. So here's a ministry which some of the older ladies in the church can have to help out the younger ladies in these sorts of situations. Pastoral care is not just the job of the minister and the deacons, it's also the job of the ladies of the church. But what about ladies in Christian leadership? Lady deacons, lady ministers, lady preachers. The main passage in Scripture that deals with this one is 1 Timothy chapter 3. Written to Timothy at Ephesus. And Paul lays down the qualifications that are required of elders, or overseers, or bishops, whatever you want to call them, and deacons. And Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 says this. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome and lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that the children obey him. He must do so in a manner worthy of respect. So what then are the qualifications of Christian leaders? Well, they must be men. They must be married. They must have at least two children. And the children have got to behave themselves. That was the Reverend Nathan Gordon, ain't it, for a start. Why does Paul say this? Because if a man is able to look after his own family, then that is a sign that he's also capable of looking after the church. But if you say, yes, we can't have women as leaders, must be male, Paul says so in 1 Timothy, then surely that also rules out single men and men without children. Although I do know of churches where they will not have lady deacons or lady ministers, I don't know of any where they rule out single men as deacons or ministers. Be careful what we believe. What 1 Timothy 3 does say is looking at the qualities of spiritual leadership. But were ladies actually leaders in the New Testament church? And what part, if any, did they actually play in the services? I already said this evening, the early church growth of Judaism. And in that religion, the answer is very definite. Men are the leaders. Women play no part in the service. So how was that modified in the early church? Now, 1 Corinthians 11 is the well-known passage about hair and hats. Paul says here, any man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. We see from that passage that women could take part in the service. They could pray and they could prophesy. They clearly did so in Corinth. That's why in the same letter where Paul says that the women keep silence in the churches, it can't mean they can't say anything during the course of the service. 1 Timothy 2 does have a specific prohibition. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. I also want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles of gold or pearls or expensive clothes, or with good deeds, appropriate for women who prefer to worship God. Women should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or assume authority over a man. They must be quiet. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve. I do not permit a woman to teach. It was read about 20 years ago, under Colin Bass, the deacons met for an away day over this issue of women preaching and women in ministry in our church. We invited the regional minister, then called the area superintendent, to actually lead the session. And he put forward the Baptist Union point of view, which it was then, as is now, is that women should play a full part in ministry. We spent the rest of the day discussing the various Bible passages I've briefly referred to this evening. And the rock on which we founded was 1 Timothy 2:12. I do not permit a woman to teach, assume authority over a man. And we felt that was an absolute prohibition. We could not see any way round that biblical command. And that is why ever since we've not allowed ladies to occupy the pulpit in this church. It's also why, since the minister obviously expects to be able to preach it each Sunday, why we haven't considered a lady minister for this church. Something endorsed 2 years ago by the church meeting, and somewhat overwhelming odds. But Paul and Timothy 3 gives a reason why women are not permitted to teach. It's nothing to do with the situation in Ephesus. He refers back to the creation story, that man is head of the woman. So it's the responsibility of men in the church to do the teaching and also to have authority within the church. And I think Paul makes that clear in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, ladies, as we've seen, are tremendously valuable within the church. We also need to recognise that that role needs to be the roles which are specified in Scripture. There are many things ladies can do a jolly sight better than the men. We've all got spiritual gifts. And we must look at those gifts and exercise those gifts within the limitations of the Word of God. So I do believe there are particular roles for men and women within the church, both of equal value, but equally they are different. Thank you, Bev.
As we prepare for communion, the words of this song say it all reasonably. Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. Let's remain seated and sing this together.
Once again I pour out my heart.
There are perhaps some things in the church on which we disagree or don't wholly see eye to eye. We looked at one of those this evening. The one thing that unites us is we're all one in Christ Jesus. We're all sinners who've been saved by faith. None of us deserve to be saved. But God poured out his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And remember that as we come around our communion table this evening. We think back to 2,000 years ago, before the church was founded, when Christ sacrificed his life on our behalf. And so these elements, the bread representing the body of Christ and the wine representing the blood of Christ, take us back to Calvary and what Jesus did for us there. Well, our deacons now give a prayer of thanks for the bread and for the wine.
Father, we've been singing, "Thank you for the cross." We would echo that and we would say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me your great salvation, so rich and so free." And Father, as we look at these elements, as we partake of these elements this evening, we see that the cross is now empty because Jesus has risen. And one day we'll be with him forever. Father, this evening as we take of these elements, we pray that you will just give us perhaps a glimpse by faith of the cost of our salvation, and that we might be truly thankful for all that you do for us. And we pray this in his name. Amen.
Amen. 1 Corinthians 11 falls into two parts. The first half deals with ladies in worship. Second half deals with this communion service. And so in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup and said, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's take the bread, eat it as we receive it, a symbol of our individual acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. Same way our Lord Jesus took the cup and said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you." Let's retain the cup and drink together to show that we are all one in Christ Jesus. Thank you. Blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. So Lord, once again our hearts go out to you in thankfulness and gratitude. We do ask, Lord, that during this coming week, go about our everyday tasks. Might not forget you. Might not forget your sacrifice for us. Might behave according to your laws. Amen.
The words of our last song speak about all of us using our gifts to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant King. Let's stand and sing From Heaven You Came.
Oh,
speak of sacrifice, and such one stars into space.
Close our service with the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen. Do stay for tea and coffee afterwards and have a further chat and fellowship through in the lounge there. Not good. Let be your name
in the land that is plentiful,
where your streams
of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name.
When I'm found in a desert place, though I walk through the wilderness,
blessed be your name. Be your name. Lord,